In the name of Jesus, amen. The sermon for this last Sunday of the church year is according to St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. I think it's, at this point, safe to say that most Christians understand the scriptural reality that when your time on earth is up, it's up. When your Lord calls you out of this life, the time for second chances and do-overs has passed. Either you die as a faithful Christian or you die outside the faith. That's it. We talked about that actually today in Bible study. The same goes for Judgment Day. Should Christ return in all glory and judgment before you die, that's it. Game over. Time's up. When your time is up, you are either welcomed into heavenly paradise, welcomed to the eternal feast table of the Lord like Lazarus, or you are tossed into darkness like the anonymous rich man, forsaken and unknown by God, locked out to face the eternal punishment and fiery wrath that was created not for man but for the wicked demons who rebelled against God. There are the two post-mortem judgment day realities for all children descended from Adam. The text for today makes it crystal clear when you are called out of this life, either through death or in Christ's return on the last day, you either have oil in your lamp or you don't. The switch is on or off. Either you enter into eternity as a sheep or as a goat. Those are the only two options, and there's no time left on the clock to change your answer or to make corrections to resubmit to the teacher to regrade for the 100th time. And with all this in mind, it makes perfect sense then that this text is not only preached in a very typical and predictable manner, but also received, heard in a very typical and predictable manner. We get it, right? Jesus isn't exactly teaching a mysterious riddle here. We don't need Batman, the greatest detective of all time, to come and solve this one for us. We understand the warning about no second chances. You don't want to be found with no oil when the clock runs out. We also understand the great sense of urgency, particularly as we think of missions in our community, missions in our state, our country, and other countries. Don't wait to repent and turn from your sin. Don't wait for a more convenient time to speak the truth to your friends and loved ones who may be walking outside the faith. Don't wait because you may not get another opportunity. What if we don't make it? Christmas or Easter or even dinner time tonight? What if the next time that loved one hears the word of God is at your funeral or their funeral? It's kind of too late then. Now is the time to repent and to be filled with the life-giving, life-saving oil that is the gospel of Christ. It's daylight. The doors are open. I despise hearing people tell me, last chance with that person. I say, why? Is he dead? What? No. Well, then how could it possibly be the last chance? And now, and the gifts of God are to be freely given away. The same goes for living the faith, for actually putting the faith into action, to be walking in the way of the Lord right now. Don't talk about getting around to it eventually. So many people treat repentance and a vibrant and active faith and worship life like cleaning out the garage. And I may be confessing something right now. I'll get around to it. I told you I would do it, and if I said I'll do it, you don't need to bug me every 6 months. So now, walk the walk of repentant faith now, lest things don't go according to your plans and you suddenly find yourself walking in darkness with a bunch of goats into eternal punishment. But like I said, we get it. We get what is being said here, Pastor. You don't have to tell us this all the time, but actually I do. But there's another part of this lesson that is so often missed. The biblical teaching regarding the last day, whether it is your last day or the last day when Christ returns in all glory and judgment, is so much that God doesn't give people a chance to repent and believe when the clock runs out. Rather, it's more so that the fools and goats won't repent and believe anyway. When it was announced that the bridegroom was finally arriving after then fleeing to the bridegroom, trusting in his mercy and grace, they insisted they went out on their own trying to fix their own problems. They could have immediately gone to him and begged his mercy. They weren't locked out. If they really believed what they said they believed, they would have fled to him in repentance, confessing foolishness and holding fast to his mercy and grace, but they didn't. They didn't even try. It's not that God refused them their opportunity to repent. They simply didn't do it. It's not that they couldn't. They wouldn't, and they didn't. And the same goes for the goats, standing before God in the final judgment. They don't plead for his mercy and grace. They don't plead for the blood that makes one worthy of salvation. That salvation, that divine forgiveness and mercy, and that no amount of good deeds can ever earn. They don't plead for God's mercy and grace. They don't confess their sins. That's too Catholic. They don't repent. Instead, they basically tell God, check your books, because he obviously made a mistake. You've put us in the wrong group. When did we not do these things? Look again at all the good we did in our lives. There's obviously been a mistake, Lord. No offense, but you know, big guy. I want to appeal. I want to speak to the manager. Yes, it's clearly God's fault, isn't it? And we hear the same thing elsewhere in Scripture. The anonymous rich man, remember him cast into hell? He never confessed his sins. Even as he burned in hell, he doesn't cry out to God to be merciful to him. He cries out to Abraham for mercy. He cries out for mercy based on his bloodlines and his genealogy. His cry for mercy has nothing to do with repentance and faith, at least not faith in the right things. The same thing goes for all on the last day. Lord, Lord, even as they are cast into darkness, not all who say, Lord, Lord, will be saved. Bear in mind, your Lord Christ isn't referring to rank pagans and atheists being cast into hell. These are people who genuinely thought of themselves as being good people. I am probably more Christian than other stuff. Certainly better than most. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Do you see the problem here? Not with helping people. But when you talk to God, please, please, I'm telling you as a pastor, I'm telling you as a friend, I'm telling you as somebody who loves Jesus, to when you talk to God, don't show him your resume. Never show God your resume. If anything, Jesus died on the cross to cover your resume. Don't show him your good works. Christ's response to them, just so you know, it's always the same to people who said, I believe you'll find all of this is in order. His response to them is the same as it is to the foolish virgins when they find themselves locked out. Go away, he says. I don't know you. Christ doesn't know them because they never really knew him. Again, it's not that God refuses to show mercy to them when they repent. Rather, it's that they won't and they don't. They're just not into that. Okay, so what does it have to do with you and me? For starters, remember that your Lord taught this parable as a warning, a very loving warning to those who consider themselves to be good Christians. To all those who are in danger of trusting in the wrong things and getting complacent in their faith, this is a gospel wake-up call for you, for me, for anybody who reads it. That's what's so great about it. Jesus' parables, they just don't care. They don't care who you are. They are literally for anybody. So you can't go, yeah, man, those people are messed up. They really need to hear that parable of the virgins because, man, they are messed up. And if you're thinking like that, you're going, good thing I have my resume right here because I don't need this one. I can get a pass. You don't know when your clock will run out. You don't know when Christ will say, that's it, time's up, everybody out of the pool. I would hope that the events of these past several months would make that clear, but sadly, I've been horribly mistaken on this because it doesn't seem to be the case. And let's face it, like the fools and the goats, there are times that we've just tried to fix our sins ourselves. There are times we've failed to confess. There are certainly times that we have failed to repent. There are certainly times that we've taken issue with God's assessment of our lives, our words, and our deeds because, let's face it, we don't like to think what we do is a sin. But Lord, you don't understand. It's different in my case. Let me show you this resume. It's a special circumstance, you know, because we're basically good people, right, Lord? We love Jesus, right? We're good. We're certainly better than those guys. Along these same lines, there are plenty of times that we do what we want, even when we know it's a sin in the sight of God, regardless of what God has to say on the matter. After all, we can always repent later. That's always the first stage in atheism, just so you know. Yeah, that wasn't cool. I'll get around to it. I'll put it over there in the garage. This is why our Lord teaches us this parable. Is this how you want to leave this world and enter eternity? Is this okay with you? Repent and flee to him is the call of Scripture. Be filled with this oil of life. The time of God's grace and patience and mercy is now. Now here's the thing, as if you didn't know. Our Lord doesn't just teach this parable as a warning. He teaches this parable to give us comfort, peace, and assurance. Remember, there is also five wise virgins and righteous sheep. The one who desires the death of no man, the one who desires that we would repent and turn to him and live, tells us everything we need to know in order to be saved, right? Isn't this kind of a Lutheran thing? It's actually like literally written on my pastor ring here. Sola fide, sola gratia, sola scriptura, faith alone, grace alone, that we know through Scripture alone. So we look to the cross. Here is the truth of your sin. Here's the truth of God's wrath against all sin. Look and listen to the cruciform Lamb of God. who suffered and died for you. It is finished, he says. Here's the truth of your forgiveness, the gospel truth of the blood-bought righteousness that covers all of your sins. It's interesting when God says it is finished. Keep in mind, because it is finished, it doesn't mean that you are. You're not finished. You're not dead. You're not lost. You have hope. When his work is finished, that means you have hope. And everybody out there who you think, oh, they're finished, they're gone. It's not true. It's not true at all. The word of God changes the hearts of even the most stone-filled hearts. Even the most cold, callous, and hateful people who have nothing but hatred for the Lord, who do nothing but despise him. So when we hear this, when we hear God's word, I know it's hard, but I'm telling you, this is how it should be. When you hear the word of God and it's difficult, examine yourself according to it. Examine yourself and ask yourself, who do I actually trust in? Where is your confidence, your hope, your assurance? Are you going to be with Christ in all eternity? If so, why? Make sure you know that it's not just some nebulous thing that you've heard as part of a very social religion that we have here in Oregon. Saving faith is the answer. The faith of the wise. The faith of the blessed sheep knows the answer, that in Christ alone, salvation is mine through faith alone, through God's grace in both word and sacrament alone. Repentant faith knows the truth of our sin and our salvation. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Divine Service 1 and 2. Faith looks to the cross. Faith looks to the cross and holds fast to that promise, the shameful death of God for you. It is finished. The wise in faith flee and hold fast to Christ, our righteousness in the flesh and in your midst. We talked about it in Bible study. When Jesus comes, when he approaches the disciples, he announces to them something they really need to know, that peace is with you now, here. Peace is with you because Jesus is here. This is what it means when we say peace be with you, that according to Jesus, you have peace that the world cannot give. My fellow redeemed, stop being woke and be awake. Be on guard, especially during these dark and uncertain days. Be at peace. The oil of life that grants the wise ones entrance into the heavenly banquet is God's oil, and only he can give it to you, which he does freely and abundantly right here, right now, in both word and sacrament. Look no further than his holy font and his holy table. He comes to you and fills you with all that you need for this body and life and all you need for the eternal life to come. He doesn't leave you alone in the darkness of this world to fend for yourself, because he is with you. Peace is with you. Even though and as you walk through the shadowy valley of death, he is with you, pouring out upon you the undeserved, overflowing charity of his grace, his mercy, and his peace, which he poured out for you on the cross and which he lavishly pours out upon you in holy baptism. God gives us so much grace and mercy, it's kind of hard to believe it sometimes. Well, maybe I'm being generous. Maybe I'm being generous when I say sometimes it's hard for people to believe that upon being in God's house, well, what did you expect for him to give you unless it was the entire universe? Unless he gave you more than just some kind of like little gas tank filler to get you through the week. But what if every time you came to God's house, you expected nothing less than the entire present and future? That you expected nothing short of me being the problem and Jesus being the solution every single time. For everything you did this week that is wrong and sinful and broken and messed up and deceitful, to say, well, I'm here because I don't deserve to be here. That's why we're here. That's the paradox of even being a Christian. Well, why do you go to God's house? Because I don't deserve it. Kind of weird. It's one of those things that makes me think, well, if you think about it, every day, every Sunday is every season in the church year, because every season in the church year rotates around the idea that Jesus is here for sinners. There's not one pastor on the planet that doesn't suffer with the idea of going, I don't know if I'm getting through to these people. But even as we walk through this life, we are given lavishly, poured upon us, baptism, his very body and blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins, for holy absolution, for the very word of God that you heard today from me and Gary. I guess my prayer, along with every pastor I've ever talked to, is may you ever be found fleeing to, holding fast, rejoicing in the eternal and unconditional peace that is given to you only in the gifts that only God can give. And he gives them to the church to say, here, these are good things. How do you know? Because they are from me to give for forgiveness. May you be found fleeing to them and rejoicing in them, in these gifts of Christ, and may this same Christ-centered peace, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in him now until the clock runs out. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.